Lesson tonight is out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, living apart from the rule of man-based religious regulations. The Christian life, lived in God's grace, or that's His unmerited favor, is lived free from subjection to man-based religious regulations. This is a very highly applicable truth in today's Christian, and Paul expounds on it in this passage of Galatians 5, 1 to 12. Mike Twilliger, I had mentioned this morning in the morning sermon that Mike Twilliger got me Lewis Berry Chafer's book on grace. And it was written in 1922. And it's just as applicable, if not more applicable today, than it was back in 1922. He was right then complaining about the fact that there's a lot of churches that Christianity had devolved into just a system of ethics and rules. There's not a relationship with the Lord. And Paul's message, and of course, that's what's happening increasingly even today. It continues to be that way. Even amongst professing Christians, there's a tendency just to get into rules. Even with those who preach the gospel, the Christian life is doing this or not doing that. And instead of a walk with the Lord and an emphasis. Well, Paul's emphasis is much different than that. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into His Word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your unmerited favor, and the fact that the Christian life is to be lived as a life of faith, depending upon the unmerited favor of God, that it not deteriorate into a system of do's and don'ts, but that it be a live, vibrant, breathing experience of a walk with a God who is wonderful. Father, we ask that we would understand the passage and be able to use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians 5, 1 to 12. I'll read the verses and then we'll look at it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you be circumcised, that would be in accordance with the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you who are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For though we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off or castrated who trouble you. Very strong language for Paul, but we'll get into why he said that in a little bit. Theologically conservative Bible teachers hold that Paul's admonition in Galatians 5:1 addressed the need for Galatian readers who had been delivered from bondage to religious paganism by faith in Christ, were in danger of returning to man-based religious bondage to the law under Jewish legalism as believers. In other words, they were going to jump out of the frying pan into the fire. And the frying pan presented the regulations that you have in paganism. Believe it or not, paganism has all sorts of regulations. You got to sacrifice this at such and such a time, and so forth. In fact, many pagans live in real fear of the spirits and the spirit world. I know I grew up amongst a lot of them. Well, many of the Galatians had been saved out of paganism, and now they were subject to a Judaizer who was trying to bring them back under bondage to the Jewish law. So it was from one brand of sort of a legalism to another brand of legalism. Well, Paul then wrote, and a better translation of verse 1 is, for freedom Christ has freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, this applies to the believer's need to avoid subjecting to any religious regulation that replaces Scripture truth. You see, it wasn't just the Mosaic law. Paul also implies the freedom that these people had from the bondage of a form of legalism, of paganism. So any kind of religious regulation that is man-based, that man originates, can be applied. This passage can be applied to that. And we can think of a lot of them. we as Christians don't have people going around trying to push us under the law so much. That's kind of the exception. There occasionally I've run into Christians who feel that we need to obey the dietary laws of the law, the Mosaic law and so forth. But most of the time it deals with the regulations that are laid upon us as to a clothing style or how long the hem of a skirt ought to be. You know, it's ungodly if it's above the ankles or whatever. Or whether or not a man should always wear a suit even when it's very, very hot. You notice I'm not wearing a suit tonight because it's kind of warm and it's summer. I don't have my suit coat on because I think it makes other people as uncomfortable as I am if they see with a suit. But nevertheless, any form of religious regulation that is man-based. Now, specifically applied to the issue of his Galatian readers' relationship to the Mosaic Law, Paul explained why it was erroneous for them to subject themselves to the rule of that law. That would be the Mosaic Law as follows. If a Christian subjects himself to the rule of the law, the Mosaic Law, he places himself under a curse, for the law requires its subjects to heed all of it or be cursed, and no mortal can keep it all. That's why he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And, of course, this alludes to Paul's statement back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, where he said, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things that are written in the book of the law." And then he went ahead in verse 11 to point out how nobody can keep the law. He says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for it says the just shall live by faith." God would never have written the just shall live by faith if a man could keep it by the law. So if you put yourself under any kind of the law, you put yourself under bondage to the whole law. So putting oneself under the law's rule counters the value of Christ's removal of the curse of the law by way of the substitutional atonement for the believer as a curse in his place. In verse 2, Paul said, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Why is he going to profit you nothing? Well, if you go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we see why. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." So Christ has removed us from the curse. But if we're going to put ourselves under the law, we're putting ourselves under a curse. So we're making Christ theologically of no effect. Now, this doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. But he's just saying how illogical it is to put yourself under the law. You actually undo the effectiveness, theologically you undo the effectiveness of the cross. You're just saying the cross is of no effect. That's what you're saying. And of course, like I said, this doesn't undo actually the effect of the cross, but what it does, a person is just turning his back on the cross. And Paul says you're not even treating the cross properly. Now, if a believer's subjection to the law's rule keeps him under a curse, and Christ becomes of no use to him, he has fallen from the lofty calling of grace to the low level of legalism. Verse 4, it says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Now, there are people who believe that you can lose your salvation, and they love this verse. And they say fallen from grace means you've lost your salvation. But you'll notice the context isn't talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about the difference between living on the high plane of grace versus living under the low plane of legalism. And if you're going to put yourself under a man-made regulation, you've fallen from a high level of walking up here with God to the low level of living by bondage. That's all he's talking about. The fallen doesn't deal with salvation. It deals with you're choosing to live under a useless law. For example, let's say we make it a rule that on every Monday, every Christian has to put his hands in handcuffs. Whether you're washing the dishes, whatever, you have to have it a handcuff. Make that a regulation. That's a ridiculous rule because it puts us under bondage. If we make that rule, we fall from grace. In other words, we go from the freedom of being able to use our hands all over the place on Monday to Monday having our hands in shackles. And that's basically what Paul is saying. You've fallen from a high level to a low level. It has nothing to do with salvation. That's why I put the note, the statement fallen from grace does not refer to a loss of salvation, but to the exchange of a lofty life lived in God's grace for a lowly life in the bondage to legalism that here involves subjection to the law. And of course, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, not by the law. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor even uncircumcision, but faith, which works by love." So opposite subjection to the law, Paul added that the believer actually waits for the hope of righteousness by faith, and living in the Spirit's power and faith and love above the works of the Mosaic law. Well, then Paul noted that the subjection of the believer to the Mosaic law led to many practical spiritual problems affecting his walk, his fellowship with God, and spiritual harm to the local body. This is an invaluable section of Scripture, verses 7 through 10, because it's so applicable and so practical in terms of what happens with legalism in churches today. First of all, in verse 7, when the Galatians agreed with the false teachers to subject themselves to the law or to a man-based regulation, they actually stumbled in their personal Christian walk, for heeding the teachers meant to disobey the truth. Verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Have you ever thought of this? When someone comes along with a legalistic regulation, you have to put your hands in handcuffs on Monday, or you have to wear your clothing in such and such a style. Once you yield to that, you actually are disobedient to God, because God says for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand free. Once we put ourselves under a man-made regulation in order to gain spirituality, we're actually disobeying the Word of God. So we're not pleasing God at all. God doesn't want His people to live in bondage. Then, the Galatians who submitted to the law's jurisdiction were heeding parties who did not heed God, meaning they were also ceasing to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Verse 8, this persuasion comes not of him that calls you. The one who calls you is God. So if you're going to submit to a man-made regulation, you're submitting to something that doesn't come from God. That puts you at odds with God. So we're not only disobedient to the Word, if we're disobedient to God, we're also out of fellowship with the Lord. So legalism pulls people out of fellowship with the Lord. I lived a life that was heavily impacted by legalism in my viewpoint for a number of years. And I remember at the time, looking back on it, I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy. I wasn't fulfilled. There wasn't a joy in my Christian walk because I was putting myself under bondage. I was out of fellowship with the Lord, didn't even know it. I was trying to do that which I thought was going to please God. But submitting to a man-made regulation made me miserable because it was not the fellowship of God. Well, with believers heeding false teaching in this matter, or teachers in this matter, the whole church was being polluted with error. Just as yeast permeates a whole lump of dough, this false teaching was coming to dilute the truth for people throughout the church. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, Paul pictures this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I've gone back to that passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he's been talking about how there was a case of incest in the church, sin that was involved. And so Paul said in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. In other words, kick this wicked believer out, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then in verse 13, them that are on the outside, the unbelievers, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So, with this false teacher being allowed to stay in the church, and he was promoting this legalism, it was actually permeating error throughout the church, permeating disobedience, therefore, throughout the church, and then permeating throughout the church a lack of fellowship with God. So it's actually working by leaven to pollute the church's fellowship with God. So there are all sorts of problems with legalism. It has a very damaging effect on the Christian life and on the Christian church. Well, Paul added comments that further expose the harmful effects of the legalistic teachers in verses 11 and 12. He was confident that his readers would repent and that the false teacher would be judged, of course, in verse 10. The passage that the Apostle Paul brought out. Here he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he be. So it's something to keep in mind that the Apostle Paul was aware that God was going to work in their group because he was confident in the Lord, but he was very, very concerned that these believers really deal with this individual. He then answered an apparent criticism of his Judaizer foe that he himself promoted circumcision, possibly because he had Timothy circumcised to open doors for him to evangelize Jews in Acts chapter 16. That's an interesting passage, and apparently the Judaizers never forgot that, so they latched onto it. Let me just go back to that passage and read and see what happened. Acts chapter 16, then came he, verse 1, then came the apostle Paul to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, or Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, and his father was a Greek, who was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, in this situation, Paul was not circumcising Timothy because he felt Timothy needed it for his righteousness or his walk with God. Paul knew that if he was going to try to evangelize Jews, and here was a man who was uncircumcised, they wouldn't even give him an ear. So Paul says, let's remove this stumbling block to these unsaved Jews. Why don't we go ahead and have Timothy circumcised? So once he's circumcised, that removes that. So Paul and Timothy went the extra mile. They didn't have to have Timothy circumcised before God, but they went ahead and circumcised him so that he would have an effective ministry. I've heard of missionaries, for example, if they want to work in a Muslim territory like Algeria and so forth, they found that it was very offensive to a Muslim if you had a handkerchief in your pocket and you used it, and you used it and put it back in your pocket. Because in the Muslim belief, if you remove something from your body, you have to throw it away. So what they had to do is convert over to tissues. And of course, once you use a tissue, you throw it away. That was acceptable to the Muslim. And the missionaries had to learn that the hard way, because what they were doing was defiling themselves in front of the Muslims so they wouldn't give them an ear. So this is what Paul did with Timothy. He had him circumcised so that it wouldn't be a problem. Now the Jews were saying, aha, Paul went ahead and had Timothy circumcised, so he's being inconsistent by going ahead and saying that we can't circumcise you. Now Paul answers this critique. Paul said that proof that this did not mean that Paul preached circumcision for salvation was the fact that the Judaizers still persecuted him for his message. Notice verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, as they were claiming, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm still being persecuted, so I'm not preaching that circumcision is for salvation. I might have circumcised Timothy, but it wasn't for his salvation, believe you me. So don't say that it's for salvation, because I'm still being persecuted for this. So he's answering his critic there at this particular point. So Paul, noting that he had been really troubled by this man, said that the spiritual trouble that they had caused made Paul wish that his Judaizer foes would go further than circumcision so as to castrate themselves and be like the pagan priests of the cult of Cybele in Asia Minor. Paul isn't just speaking off the cuff here in a very rude way. He's actually referring to a practice that the pagans knew. And, of course, the Galatians would have known of this cult. There was a cult that actually practiced this complete castration. And Paul says, you know, if they're so bent on this, why don't they just go the whole way? Now, you have to understand, Paul has a tendency to over-exaggerate or over-express something sometimes, and he's very intense when he's arguing. But he says, these people have troubled me so much, I wish they would just go ahead and go that far. So this is a very strong critique that he offers against these people. So, the Apostle Paul gave a tremendous lesson that believers in Christ must live free from subjection to unbiblical, man-based rules of all kinds, not just the law. But since he's talking in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5 to having been set free from the bondage that they had to the false rules and regulations of paganism, and they're not supposed to go into bondage to Judaism, he's talking about any man-based rules. So believers in Christ must live free from subjection to unbiblical, man-based rules of all kinds. For legalism undermines the purpose of God for the believer, and it harms true godliness and his people. So may we adhere to what the Bible alone teaches as a rule of faith and practice, in contrast to all and any man-based religious regulations. I was talking with a believer today, about our Sunday school. And apparently there is a need for children who are not quite yet 3 years of age. They're still in the twos. They can't quite sit in a classroom chair for our Sunday school time. They don't have that capacity. And yet the parents are concerned that the child begin to understand what it's like to be under order and regulation preparing for Sunday school. So there's a thought of a proposing of a class that my wife would be dealing with, where these, maybe just a few of these children who can't handle a class and yet whose parents want to work, that they take them aside and do a sort of an orientation class towards Sunday school, where they begin to work with the child, starting off maybe working with puzzles and then just have a very brief lesson and so forth, so the child begins to learn what it's like to be in a Sunday school situation. I think that is very wholesome. I'll tell you why. If there is a child who does not have the capacity, and no matter how hard you spank the child, how often and so forth, the child just can't sit still because they don't have the capacity within them. If a person demonstrates that they don't have the ability to function in a certain way, then those of us who are strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak and reach out to that person at that person's level. In application to this, there was also a reference to a mother that people know in our church who people are beginning to recognize really does not have the ability to mother adequately. So how are we going to do this? Well, if that's the case, then the rest of us who can help can come in and help. Because there are maybe physical weaknesses, there may be chemical situations going on. That's where the strong can come in and help the weak. That's very wholesome. The idea is whether the specifics, how they're going to be worked out, that has to be worked out with the people that are involved. But the thought that is behind this is very wholesome, because it shows that we're not trying to press people in a mold that they don't have the capacity to heed. That would be legalism. What we're trying to do is to work with the situation that we have, and those who are strong coming alongside and helping those who are weak. That's wholesome. And that's what Paul would have condoned in his day. So God help us to be very, very considerate of other people. You know, we also need to be considerate of ourselves. Sometimes we have a tendency to put ourselves under a system of expectation. I know I've done that a lot in my own life, where I've got to be achieving this, or I've got to be doing this or that. And if I can't quite measure up to even my own expectations, I beat myself or whip myself. And I'll tell you what, it can get you into a tizzy. If you do that for 5 days in a row, you almost get sick. And God doesn't want us to beat ourselves up. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He doesn't want us bound to man-made regulations. Now, God has regulations, but he equips us in the power of the Holy Spirit to function within those regulations. And Christ himself has said that his regulations are easy and light in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we're beating ourselves up over something, we need to stop and say, wait a minute, is this a rule that I have set upon myself? And if it is, I need to excuse myself from that and forgive myself from that and direct myself away from that. What does God actually expect of me? And then function in accordance with God's will. And then we'll be much happier, much more relieved. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Seminary, said, the only place where you don't find a legalist is in a graveyard. Because they're all dead. And it's something I won't forget. That's a tremendous saying. So legalism has a tendency to plague us all. And what we need to do is to learn. When we see that area that is troubling us, to work on it. And if someone else is laying a burden on us, we should remember, wait a minute, I don't have to bear that burden. If it's not what Christ wants, I don't have to live up to that expectation. And then we'll be free and live in joy before the Lord.